Amen. Well, it's good to be back in the Lord's house. Amen right there. Been a good day. I hope you've had a great day in the Lord. It certainly is good to know Him tonight, is it not? Isaiah chapter 44 is where you find the scripture reading tonight. Isaiah chapter 44, I was thinking tonight as we prepare our hearts for what God has for us. The Bible said you and I are to rejoice evermore. And the scripture said, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Amen. And those of us that are saved cannot do the things we need to do without the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. I do thank the Lord for the good day today. Appreciate the Shepherd family that took good care of me today. We had the Baptist bird today. Hallelujah. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Some of you look kind of puzzled. The Baptist bird. We had some chicken today for lunch. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. And the wonderful fellowship we had was good in the Lord. All right. Let's take our Bibles. Look here in Isaiah chapter 44. It's where you'll find the reading of the scripture for tonight. From the King James Bible. Isaiah 44 and verse number 1. The Bible said, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. And isn't it remarkable how that God addresses His earthly people here by several names? He addresses them as Jacob, and He addresses them as Israel. And Jacob is the name that is most often associated with Jacob in his activities associated with his old nature. And Jacob was a trickster, a supplanter. And yet God changed his name to Israel, a prince of God. And you and I are just like that as well. We've got an old carnal nature. And we've also got a spiritual nature. If we're saved, we have the divine nature of God. It's implanted in us the very moment we got saved. Whereby the Bible said are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And then the Bible said in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun. Isn't that remarkable? Now here is another name, Jeshurun. Jacob, Israel, and Jeshurun speak all of the same group of people. That is Jeshurun, sometimes spelled in our King James Bible, J-E-S-H-R-U-N, is a poetic name of endearment for Israel. It means the one who is blessed. That's what you and I are in Christ. Israel is God's earthly people. The church is God's heavenly people. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. You may be seated tonight. And as you look down at our text, I remind you tonight that even last night, the Lord further confirmed where He wanted me to be in this service. And in fact, the pastor even quoted the New Testament parallel to the text we just read a moment ago. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here in Isaiah chapter 44, God gave us a precious promise for the thirsty. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now notice how the language is paired together in the text. I will pour water, and then he said, floods. Hallelujah. And it starts with water, and it increases to floods. Now I'm glad our God is able to flood us tonight with a wonderful refreshment from heaven. I will pour water upon the dry ground. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now I want to preach from that text tonight. tonight. I realize God is speaking specifically to Israel, and yet there is a parallel to that all through the Scripture, especially from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to preach tonight on a precious promise for the thirsty. Let's pray. Father, as we bow tonight, God, we want to submit ourselves to You, a living sacrifice. God, we know how much we need Your help and Your power. We read in the text tonight that You will send water and You'll pour it on us. Oh, I pray that You'd do it tonight, that You'd open up the heavens, and God, that You'd shower down upon Your children. I pray that there are thirsty souls here tonight, that mamas and daddies are thirsty for their own lives, and that the overflow might also be poured out upon the children. Oh, dear God, that You would pour Your Spirit out on an oncoming generation, that they will be born again and that they will walk in the blessed promises of God as we've been surveying them in these days. Oh God, would You give us power? Lord, without You, we are nothing. And without You, we can do nothing. And God, we come to submit ourselves to You that You might empower us for these moments together and speak to every heart and get glory and honor to Yourself. God, give us the breakthrough from heaven that we so divinely and desperately need. And God, we'll praise You for what You do now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our text tonight is found from one of what I believe is one of the greatest books in our King James Bible. It is from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah has been called by some the little Bible. And that is because it's in its makeup. It is much like the makeup of our King James Bible. And it is 39 chapters and then 27 chapters. Our King James Bible is 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. The makeup of Isaiah is a parallel to the layout of our King James Bible. In fact, the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is a parallel to those 39 books of the Old Testament. Those books deal with the law and the government of God, just like the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah. And then there's 27 chapters that make up the second section. It's remarkable that when you get to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, that the parallel is so uncanny, because in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, there we find the announcement of the ministry of John the Baptist and of the coming of the Messiah, just like we find in the 40th book of our King James Bible, which is the Gospel of Matthew. The 27 books of the New Testament and the 27 chapters of the second section of Isaiah reveal the grace and the salvation of God. And so Isaiah is a tremendous book. It's remarkable when you look at the New Testament, you'll find out that there are at least 300 quotations of the book of Isaiah in the New Testament. 85 direct quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter that takes us 700 years before Calvary, so that you and I might sit down at Golgotha's hill and see our Savior, the Lamb of God, die on a cruel Roman cross. Thank God He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. And so Isaiah is a great book in the Bible. In fact, every New Testament writer quotes the book of Isaiah, except James and Jude. And so when we look at this book in the Bible, we're looking at a great book in the Scripture. To me, Isaiah jumps up across the skyline and he amazingly and marvelously exalts our Lord and Savior. And so you and I are able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet. Many of those that are Jewish missionaries use the book of Isaiah to lead Jewish people
to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was from the book of Isaiah that Philip took that Ethiopian eunuch and began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm glad Jesus is everything that Isaiah said he would be. Isaiah told us how that he would come and how he came. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah also revealed not only how he came, but also the might and the wonder with which he would become. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the Bible said his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now I remind you tonight, Jesus Christ came. The Bible said for unto us a child is born. Isn't that right? The child was born, but the son was given. That's because Jesus Christ was always the Son of God. And he always was. There never was a time when Christ began, but there was a time when the Son of God became the Son of Man. There was a time when God stepped out of eternity and robed himself in human flesh so he could be our substitute and so he could be our Savior. Oh, I bless the name of God. The child was born. Oh, yes. God incarnate in the flesh. But then the Bible said the Son was given. He was given out of eternity. And then he was given on a cross and hung there in our place and in our stead. And he shed his red, rich, royal, redeeming blood so you and I could be born of God. Oh, I bless his name. Not only did Isaiah tell us how he came and what he would become, but Isaiah also tells us how you and I can overcome through the power of his sacrifice and his finished work at Calvary. The Bible said all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe it was someone one day asked Charles Spurgeon how to get saved. He said, go to Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 6. He said, go in at the first all and come out at the last all. All we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned everyone to his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God he died for us all. He paid for all our sins on the cross. He's just that kind of Savior. Oh, and so Isaiah is a great book that exalts a great Savior. Amen. So I say to you tonight, this is a great book and it exalts a great Savior. But also this book has many great verses. And our text tonight is a great verse from God's holy word. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Not only water, but he said, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now, I'm thankful tonight that Isaiah gives us this tremendous promise for the thirsty. I don't know about you, but my heart has been longing and my soul has been thirsty for a move of God in my generation. I have heard about moves of God in days gone by in the town where I live. J. Harold Smith came to that area back in the late 60s or in the 60s, and Oliver Green came and set up his tent there, and they both planted churches in that community. And I talked to a man that was in that meeting that was actually in Concord, North Carolina. And he said, preacher, he said, when J. Howe Smith came here, that said so many drunks got saved in that tent meeting. They started in the evening just shutting the bars down. And so many of them were going there and getting saved. Oh, I say to you and I tonight, oh, may we get thirsty. May you and I get thirsty for God to do something in our generation so we can see a touch of the power of God. Amen. Oh, you and I should see in this text tonight that God said in this verse and implies in our text that if we want to have God's water,
then you and I are going to have to get thirsty. If we want to have God's water, then we're going to have to get thirsty. And there's even a greater need beyond our own personal need and our own personal thirst. And that is our offspring and the generation that comes behind us. If there's any reason why, sir, you as a daddy ought to be thirsty, you didn't just come here tonight to hear the singing. And you didn't just come here tonight to watch me preach. Oh, no, you should have come here tonight because of those little ones that are around your ankles and that are around your knees. Oh, you ought to desire to get thirsty for God. And God will do something in this generation of old time. Holy Ghost. Heaven sent breakthrough from God. That you and I will see the touch of God. And the heavens opened up so we can see a touch from the Lord tonight. And so first of all tonight, there is what I believe in the text is a terrible problem. The Bible said, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. The phrase dry ground seems to suggest tonight that it is a time of dryness. It is a time of drought. We had a time like this in the physical realm in our area a few years back. There was a time when for several weeks we didn't even have to mow the grass. It all turned brown. I mean, I wasn't all that disappointed about mowing grass, but it was really dry. And I told my wife, I said, if it keeps on like this, we're going to have to call the paver and just pave the whole yard because there won't be any grass left. I mean, there were large spots, spots on the yard where the grass had completely died because we went through such a drought. There was no rain. And the text here suggests that there is a terrible problem. And that is, there's been no answer from heaven. There's been no opening up, and the clouds have not dropped down the wonderful refreshment from God, and the heavens have been silent. And Leviticus tells us in this instance that the heaven is as iron, and the earth becomes like brass under the judgment hand of God. And we are facing a time like that in our country of dryness and drought. And part of that is because we've not been listening to what heaven has to say. And we've not been looking up to heaven to find out what heaven has to offer us. Oh, but I want to tell you this. If there's ever been a time when we need heaven to rain down on us, it's the hour in which we're living tonight. If there's ever been a time when you and I need heaven to answer, it's the hour in which we live tonight. Know what I want to say to you tonight, that there is a terrible problem here in this text. Now the economy of Israel was basically an agricultural economy. It's what our grandfathers and grandmothers basically lived in. If they didn't grow it, or if they didn't raise it, if they didn't plant it, if they didn't cultivate it, they didn't need it. And the same is true here. So this text suggests that there's such a drought that the Bible said that it is dry ground. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, God reminds them of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, he reminds them of how much they need the rain of God. Deuteronomy 11 verse 14, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he set up the heaven that there be no rain. Did you hear that? And he set up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest you perish quickly.
quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And the Bible said in verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these words, lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And so God said, listen, you're going to need this. You're going to need the rain from heaven, and you've got to be careful to understand that you don't turn your heart away from me, because if you do, I'm going to shut up the heavens and there'll be no rain. Oh, I'm telling you, you and I are never more so desperate tonight than for the heavens to open up on us. Oh, mamas and daddies. Oh, preacher tonight, man of God. Oh, it's such an hour. We need heaven to open up on us. And we need the showers of blessings from God. We need a touch from another world. And we need the wonderful refreshment that God gives as a result of the rains of God. Now in this text here in Deuteronomy 11, he tells them why they need the rain. And a lot of it's pretty obvious, but just listen carefully to what Moses said. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 14, he said, you need this rain so that you might gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. He said, you need this rain so you can gather in the harvest. And that rain came so they could have the harvest that they needed. Now I want to say we need the rain of God so we can see a harvest for God. And when God is showering down from heaven, listen, it's not near as hard to see sinners come to Christ as we make out it is. Oh, but it's so much different when the rain of God is falling around. And it's so much easier. And it's so much better when God sends the rain so that that seed and the germination process can take place. The moisture fills the ground and then the seed springs up and you and I can see a harvest for God. And so we need the rain so we can gather in the harvest. I don't know about you, but I've been praying that the Lord would send the rains again so we could see our loved ones come to Christ. I believe tonight we're in the final hours of the days before the coming of Christ. We don't have as much time as we've imagined we have. And that's why we need the rain of God so we can gather in the harvest by the power of God tonight. Not only do we need it so we can gather in the harvest. Verse 15 said, and I will send grass in thy fields. That is, as a result of the rain in its due season, I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. He said, you're going to need it for the growth of your flock. You're going to need the rain for the growth of your flock. In these days, they're all, a lot of the religious crowd is saying everything about what we need. We need to have the right presence in social media. We need to have the right marketing techniques. We need to make sure that we are connected with our church members through every form of a digital connection. Oh, I want to tell you this. If there's anything we need, yes, we need to get hooked up to heaven and make sure we got our connection to heaven right. Because when God sends the rain of God, there'll be a time when God will help the flock to grow and he'll put food for our family on the table. We need to get our eyes off all the trappings and the organization and all of that and get our eyes on the one that's on the throne and that is in charge. We need the touch of the rain of God tonight so we can have the growth of the flock and of the family. And then notice here in your Bible, if you will, he said in verse 17, then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest she perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. We need it for the good of the land. And you and I need it for our country. I know we're in a crisis hour. I know there's probably in my generation never been anything like we're facing right now. Let me tell you this, none of this took God by surprise. Heaven's not flying their flag at half mast. The angels did not dip their wings. And thank God the riches that we have in glory have not been depleted. There's still a God who has clouds full. Thank God heaven is still waiting on you and I just to get thirsty. You and I need the rain of God. It's a dry and thirsty land that we live in, but we need the rain of God. Amen.
Now the land of Israel was desperate to have the rain of God. And they were in danger of losing heaven's rain and forgetting the word of God. And they needed two kinds of rain. First of all, they needed the early rain. And this has become a bit of a charismatic buzzword, you know. Oh, they say, we're going through the latter rain. No, not in your sense, not at all. But first of all, we need the early rain. And that early rain was given by God to soften the soil so that the ground could be plowed. And I know I may be speaking Greek to some of you, but I grew up helping my dad and my grandpa break up the ground so we could put our garden in. And I said when I got away from home, I said, I don't think I'll ever have another garden in my life. I picked enough green beans, I snapped enough green beans, I sold enough butter beans, and I picked enough tomatoes. I said, if I ever get away from this place, I'll never probably ever have a garden again. Now don't get me wrong, I love all those things. I had some of them today, hallelujah. But my wife and I got married, and about a year after we've been married, she said, well, I sure would like to have a garden. I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to go back on that thing, I said. And we had one, it did pretty good, except for the squirrels, you know, they came along, and one of them, we got out of the car one day, and I just went out there that morning and saw a wonderful, beautiful, red, ripe tomato. I was kind of rubbing my hands thinking about that. Boy, sometime around lunch, I'm going to get the Duke's mayonnaise out. Somebody say amen right there. And I'm going to get me a slice of bread and some salt and pepper. I'm going to slice that thing up and lay her on there. And honey, I'm going to put that thing in the ministry. Say amen right there. Oh, when I got home, I pulled up in the driveway. My little family had looked up there on that tree beside the driveway. And there was a little old squirrel. He had my mater in his hands. I said, dear God, I got out of the car and I left my wife there, left the kids there, went right in the house. She said, where are you going? I said, I'll be back in a minute. I went in the house and got the gun. I came out, pow! I shot him out. She hollered out the window, what'd you do that for? I said, well, I know one thing. I said, he might have got that tomato, but he won't ever get another one. Say amen right there. Oh, tonight, you and I that are saved have to break up the ground. But before we do that, the water of God has got to be laid on it. So she said one time, she said, well, it's about time to get the garden in. And of course, you know me, I was turning cartwheels and jumping up and down and saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I said, well, I'd already known how many weeks we'd been without rain. I said, it sure is dry. Sure would be good to have some rain. I was trying to give her a hint. Sure would be good to have some rain. She said, we need the garden. I said, all right, I'm getting out there. I got out there with the tiller, and I had this little old front-tine tiller, and I pulled, and I huffed, and I puffed, and I pulled, and I huffed, and I puffed, and finally I pulled the cord out. I couldn't get it started. I went back to the drawing board. I fixed the cord. I got me a new plug. I took out the old gas. I got her fired up. I went across there, you know, with that old front-tine, and the ground is hard. Hadn't had no rain, and the dust was flying. I mean, I looked like I was out there trying to till up a dust bowl, and when I got done, I looked like an Indian. Before I got done, I come in the house, my whole face was brown, had white rings around my eyes. She said, well, we need a garden. I said, we need some rain. Say amen right there. And we need rain so it'll soften up the ground so we can plow. Oh, preacher, oh, don't we need the rain? So when we plow, the ground will be soft and hearts will be broken and souls will be changed and lives eyes will be drawn to God. We need the early rain from God. And then let me say, not only do we need that early rain to soften the soil so that the ground can be easily broken and the fallow ground can be broken up, but we need the rain, the latter rain, so that the crops can grow to fruition and completion. That latter rain would come in a timely way in the land of Israel so that the fruits would ripen and the harvest would ripen. We need that rain, that latter rain, because if we're to have a harvest from God, there must be holy power. We need not psychological conversions. We don't need persuasive tactics. We don't need some kind of soul winning, twist your arm and somehow pressure you to do something. Oh, what we need is the reign of God and the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, honey, when God gets a hold of their heart, you won't have to sing 99 stanzas of "Just As I Am." Thank God there'll be the trail to Calvary's cross and they'll be ready to cry out to God in repentance and faith. I'm telling you something tonight. We need, amid the terrible problem, the reign of God. Amen. We need this rain. There's a terrible problem. Let me say that here the ground is dry because the heavens have been silent. The people are thirsty because there's so little refreshment been offered. And the section that we're looking at tonight is one that reminds us that you and I are living in a dry and thirsty land. I've got to tell you that across this land I sense, sadly, a dryness. I sense that many Christian people have taken their spiritual gear shift and shifted to neutral. It is not time for you and I to kick our life out of gear and act as if we have nothing to do in this crisis hour. If there's ever been a time when the church ought to be coming to God, seeking the reign of God and the touch of God and the help that comes from heaven, it should be this hour. Oh, but preaching is hard. Hard, and praying is even harder. It's even harder to get praise from God's people when there's been no rain from God. And I believe tonight that you and I need the rain of God from heaven. We need God to open the heavens on us. I was thinking today as I was meditating over this that I preached a whole message one time on the how God opens up the windows of heaven. God still opens up the windows of heaven for His people. Preaching is easy when heaven is opened up. Are you listening now? Preaching is easy. I mean, they're not filling out their checkbook. They're not checking their, they're not updating their status on Facebook. They're not trying to figure out where that little ant's going across the carpet. No, they got their spiritual ears open. They got their cup turned up. They are ready for God to do something in their heart because they realize that if they get any help, the rain of God's going to have to fall. And you and I know how praying is easy when the heaven is open up. And worship flows when heaven is opened up. But how hard it is to try to operate without the reign of God. How hard it is to get anything done for God without the heavens being opened up. Oh, you can do your little spiritual rain dance all you want to. It's not going to come unless God opens up the heavens on you and I. Sometimes there's a dryness. I've been in some services that have been so dry, I think sometimes I just about die. And God's people are not really thirsty. You said, I've heard all this before. It doesn't matter what you've heard before. It doesn't matter what you think you know. It doesn't matter how far you think you've come. What really matters is how much we need God to open up the heavens on us as His people. Sometimes our situation may be dry. And I think this is a dry hour to live in. I remember going to church when I got saved, and honestly, it was so real to me. We'd come into the house of God, and there'd be some Sunday nights our pastor would preach to us, and he'd plow up one side of us and down the other, and we'd get an altar and weep our way to God, and we would cry and seek God in earnest. And that's because the heavens were opened up, and sinners would come to the house of God, and God's people would weep, and they'd be the first on the altar, and they'd get on the altar and cry out to God, and then sometimes they'd either get saved because they got under such conviction, or they tremble in their pew. I've seen some of them run out the back door because the power of God so gripped them. You say, preacher, it doesn't happen anymore. A lot of that's because you and I are not thirsty, and we're not seeking God, and we're not thirsty for the heavens to open up on us in this hour. Our situation may be dry. Our surroundings may be dry. And sometimes we know that sometimes the services can get dry, and God's people can get complacent, self-satisfied. Oh, he can't tell me anything I don't already know. Well, if you've got to that point where you pulled up there and just kind of put on the emergency brake, I want to tell you this, there's a God that has something for you, but you're going to have to take the brakes off and take your hands off the wheel and go ahead and get in the back seat. Say, Lord, I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm seeking. I'm searching. My heart is hungry. My soul is thirsty. Oh, when the atmosphere is dry, singing is hard. And operating in the service is very much a difficult chore. Oh, but it's different when the rain of God begins to fall. Oh, it's difficult when hearts are dry. And sometimes we come to the church, and friend, the preacher preaches about the same cross and the same Savior and from the same Bible. But the problem is not what he's got to say, but it's what's wrong with our hearts. Our hearts are dry before God. If you're not careful in that time, your heart will begin to get hard. You'll begin to harden your heart. Now, I said this the other week at our church, and I will say it here tonight. The danger with you hardening your heart is when you harden your heart, you cannot soften it again. And Job said, the Almighty maketh my heart soft. Amen. When you let God, he'll begin to soften your heart. He'll begin to make your heart soft in his hands. He'll begin to deal with you so that if you're not careful and you let your heart get dry and you begin to harden your heart, and then the next thing you know, your eyes will get dry. Yep. I'll tell you what I've seen across America. There used to be a time when you'd come to the house of God and you'd preach on hell. And you'd look out at the saints of God and they'd start wiping tears. Yes, sir. And the tears would course down their face. As soon as the invitation started, they'd head for the altar. And they'd get on the altar and you'd hear mamas and daddies saying, oh, God. Oh, Lord, please, God, don't let my boy go to hell. Oh, God, don't let my babies go to hell. And they cry out to God, and God would begin to work, and the power of God would fall. Oh, if you and I get back to the place where we begin to beseech God, Lord, let our hearts be broken. Let our eyes bleed with tears. God, open up the heavens on us so we can get back to the power that you desire in our lives. Amen. Heaven needs to be open tonight in your life and my life. Sometimes our services can be dry. Sometimes Sunday school can get dry. Y'all with me now? You know, you wouldn't squirm near as much if you didn't recognize how true what I'm saying really is. Sometimes you can come to the house of God, and I mean, I have sat before in some Sunday school classes and said in my heart, Lord, this is awful. It's so dry. You know, you can tell people about Jesus, but you can do it in such a way that it's so dry. You know, nothing worse than some old dry cornbread. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why all my illustrations have to do with food tonight, but they It ain't that I'm hungry. I'm really not. Nothing worse than some old dry cornbread. Oh, I like it when Mama pulls it out of the oven there in that big old black iron frying pan. And then she takes that stick of real butter. I don't mean blue bonnet. I don't mean margarine. I mean real butter. And she gives it a Holy Ghost anointing and she rubs it all around. And when she puts it on the plate, it comes off and it's steaming and it's got that, thank God, that wonderful moisture in it. Oh, you and I get with God somewhere and let God help us break our hearts and cause our eyes to bleed so we can get back and have the heaven opened up on us again. You and I sometimes under the pressures of life can have a drying effect on our hearts. How many times have I come to church, and I hate to confess this, but it's true. You know, in a church this size, sometimes just about if Sister Wiggle Lips and Brother Flapjaw over here get to going at each other, don't look over there. I don't want you to point him out. Don't look over there. Don't point her out. When two people get crossways with each other, it don't take too many days between Sunday and Sunday that a whole lot of people have already found out about it. Not only that, not only have they found out about it, there's a few done made the pastor aware of it. And he's sitting back there in the office and he's thinking, this one's mad at this one, and this one right here don't want to shake hands with this one, and this one over here don't want to have nothing to do with this one. And you think, dear God, in the midst of all this mess, if you can show up here today, it'll have to be the mercy of God. Huh? Amen. Amen. I'm preaching about reality. And sometimes God has to break through on us in His mercy to get us where we need to be so we can have heaven's answer. Sometimes in the pressures of life, the problems that begin to sink in on us and they begin to eat us and we begin to worry and we get to the place where our hearts are dry and our souls are dry and we forget how much we need the rain of God. There's a terrible problem here. Let me say this problem suggests not only a drought, but it also suggests a desperation. Now you and I, our generation, don't know much about this. Some of you probably tonight think that green beans came from Del Monte. You probably did. You thought corn came from the Jolly Green Giant. But it didn't. Somebody had to put it in the ground and grow it. And then rain had to come on it unless they irrigated it so it could come to pass and come to our tables. But you and I ought to realize that Israel, when the rain did not come, when the heavens are silent, there's a situation of desperation. That is, you and I cannot survive spiritually either unless the heavens are opened up on us. Unless you and I have the rain of God, the crops cannot survive. And we cannot survive unless we have the rain of God. You and I must have the rain of God so that we can survive in this wild and dry and wicked world. You and I have to face this terrible problem. Not only that, when the ground is dry, we need heaven's water. Remember what that woman was doing when Elijah came to Zarephath? She said, I don't have anything. I got one little old barrel with some meal in the bottom, one little small cruse of oil and some water. Gathering me sticks, gonna make me and my boy a last meal. Cause we've been in a drought here. Right. We've not heard from heaven. God has the heavens locked up on us. We haven't had anything. He said, go make me a little cake first. Yeah. She had to be willing to sacrifice and willing to not to save herself, right, but willing to give of herself. And really, she had to be willing first to lay down her own life so that God could touch that meal barrel.
and she kept scraping the bottom of that barrel, but there was more than meal down in there. There was the hand of God down in there. And glory to God, God sustained Elijah in Zarephath, Jezebel's hometown, in the house of a widow, which meant poverty. Why? Because the widow and Elijah got in touch with heaven. You and I tonight need to get in touch
with heaven. Hallelujah. There's a terrible problem. Secondly, let me say this. There is here in the promise we've read a thirsty people. I wonder if God's people are really thirsty. I don't mean for the water fountain, for something to drink after church. I wonder if we're really thirsty for God. You and I that are saved in the midst of this desperate situation, there are a thirsty people. Thirst is an active sense of desire. It means you recognize and your body's crying out because it has a need. When you come in out of the heat like it's been the last few days here, I got in my car to go over to the preacher's and I looked down and it has a little thing that gives the temperature outside. And it said 100. I took my phone, made a little picture, sent it to my family. I said, man, it's hot. It's hot out here. Yeah. It's hot. In the midst of this dry and thirsty land, I wonder if you and I are really thirsty for God. That thirst is indicative that your body has a great need. It needs to take in some moisture. Spiritual thirst indicates the desire that you and I have for God.
Amen.
And sadly, a lot of it has left our Baptist churches. I'm talking about spiritual thirst.
Yes.
People get concerned about everything but being thirsty for God.
You're right.
You know, some of the singers sometimes get to feeling slighted because they didn't get to sing a special. Well, that's not near as important as making sure we pray the power of God down here. Yeah. Some say, well, I don't understand why she got to sing. I don't understand why they got to sing. Well, it probably ought not to be something that you're even concerned about. What you ought to be more concerned about is, oh God, would you meet with us here tonight? Would you meet with us here tonight? You and I that are saved, we ought to be a thirsty people. It speaks of a personal desire. It speaks of a pressing need. It speaks of the fact that you and I realize that if we're not satisfied by God, if we're not seeking God, if we're not thirsty, that there's something wrong with you and I. Something wrong if we're not thirsty for God. But you and I ought to be a thirsty people. The situation in our country is desperate.
Yes, it is.
It's desperate. One old preacher said years ago, the problem is our situation is desperate, but we're not. We're not desperate. We're not desperate for God. We're not desperate in prayer. We're not desperately seeking Him. We're in more, and actually, this virus crisis has brought it out more. It has not caused problems as much as it has revealed where we are. What it has done, it has revealed that for some time, we've been in a spiritual survival mode. Not seeking God, just kind of hanging on to a little thread here or there. Not really seeking God for Him to open up the heavens. Well, you know, we got a quarantine. Somebody said, well, that's fine. I hadn't really been enjoying church anyway. I just been hanging on. Maybe we can watch it on the live stream. Or maybe we can hear it on the radio. But I want to tell you this. You ask our folks at the church house.
And you ask our folks at Unity Baptist and they'll tell you that there is nothing in all the world like being in God's house when the heavens open up and the power of God falls. Oh, it's wonderful, hallelujah, when the King of Glory rides out of the glory world and hallelujah, the clouds open up and they shower down on us and the power of God takes over a service. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I promise you this, you can't get that on the couch. You just can't. You can't get it on the couch. But we do need to be thirsty. There is a thirst tonight. The Bible said, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. That rain's the intervention of heaven. That rain is the answer of heaven. Revival is the answer of heaven for God's people. Now I was reading the other day, the pastor and I were talking today about a lot of great men, Whitfield, Wesley, and all these. And Europe was on the verge of a revolution. And God raised up two men, one a songwriter, the other a preacher, John and Charles Wesley, who had a godly mother that prayed for her children and done her very best to instruct them in the things of God. And revival broke out in those villages. And there, in many of them, they said where God used John Wesley, there was a picture on the heart. And a visitor came through there and stopped in a little cottage. And he said, who is the picture of that man? And the man of the house put his hand over his heart and said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Oh, that you and I would so seek the intervention of heaven and revival spared Europe because someone sought the intervention of heaven. Oh, that you and I would seek God in such a way tonight that we would personally desire for heaven to open up on us. Floods in the scripture. Look in Isaiah 41 for just a second. The language is here in Isaiah. I'm moving quickly. In fact, the scripture teaches in these prophetic texts that floods and rivers and streams and water are used in the scripture, especially in Isaiah, to denote the plenteous divine blessings from heaven, peculiarly the abundant influences of the Spirit. Isaiah 41:17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, how the Lord will hear them, how the God of Israel will not forsake them, how will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, how will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water, how will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box together, that they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. God desires to give us the rain from heaven. He said, when you get thirsty and you need water, he said, I'll open up a river in high places. I'll give you something that you really need. There's a thirsty people here. The language is used in the Psalms. He shall come down like rain upon the grass. Psalm 72 verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the grass and as showers that water the earth. Blessed are they, he said, that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. David said he had that same hunger. He's in one of the worst times in all of his life. Absalom had rebelled against him, stole the hearts of the people, and David chose to vacate his throne and leave the holy city of God, go out across that desert area toward the Dead Sea. And when he did, this is what he said in Psalm 63. This is what David said. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. What do you want, David? Is it a drink of water? Oh no, I need something more than just a drink of water. He said to see thy power and thy glory, so I've seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. David said, God, I'm thirsty. God, I don't want the comforts of the palace. I don't want the loyalty of my subjects. Lord, I need just one thing right now. Lord, I am thirsty for the person of God.
Amen.
I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I wonder sometimes if there are not times in our life that God has to allow a crisis for us to get us to be serious about seeking Him. I wonder what the Lord would have to do to get you out of your spiritual slumber to cause you to realize how much you need to seek Him. Early, David said, not only is he seeking the person of God, he's seeking the power of God. He said, to see thy power and thy glory, spiritual power. He said, God, I've seen it in days gone by, but I long to see it again. I've seen your glory. I've seen what you can do. God, I'm thirsty. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, I'm thirsty. Lord, I'm thirsty for your person. I'm thirsty for your power. I'm thirsty for your praise. He said, God, he said, I want to see you in the sanctuary. And when I do, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to lift up my hands.
Yeah.
Hey, lift up my hands.
Amen.
Not only that, he says, my lips shall praise thee. You know what really is an indicator that we're living such a dry life? Is when somebody praises God and the services have been so dry, yet some saint comes in, they got hooked into another world. They may have spent their time in prayer before the service, and through the week they sought God. And about that time, somebody sings a song and the Holy Ghost hits a wonderful note of amen in their heart. And the next thing you know, they said, amen! Woo! And somebody looks around and says, oh, my. She scared me. Well, she wouldn't if you wasn't so dry. You weren't expecting God to do anything. You weren't seeking God. There are, in this passage of Scripture, first of all, a terrible problem. There's also some thirsty people.
Amen.
I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. There are some tremendous promises here also. Two times in our text that we've chosen tonight, God said, I will. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And notice what he said. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. I've been intrigued oftentimes as I've dug into the Hebrides revival that the very thing that brought it about was two precious ladies. One, Peggy, she was 84. Christine, she was 82. Peggy and Christine Smith. They begin to watch their church and they watch the dryness set in. They got a burden for God to send revival. They begin to ask God to send revival so that He would save the young people and send revival to the islands where they lived. They were on the island of Lewis. These two ladies, 84 and 82, most people have said, oh, you just find you somewhere, you rest. You don't get yourself all upset about anything about revival. No, they begin to seek God.
Amen.
Christine was doubled over with crippling arthritis. Peggy was pretty much blind. But one day, those precious ladies got a hold of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. And they begin to pray for God to send revival to the Hebrides. For God to do a work on their little island, the island of Lewis.
Amen.
And I want to tell you that God reached across
from their island, and he touched a man who was scheduled to come there eventually, and he was going to spend a 2-week meeting, a 2-week time period there on the island. Duncan Campbell came at the bidding of God, and the heavens opened up.
Amen.
What was 2 weeks turned into 2 years, and the rest is a well-documented history.
Yes.
Of how God opened up the heavens on the Hebrides Islands. And it's happened again and again in many places. I want to say this tonight. Have you ever been anywhere where God's people really got thirsty? Years ago, I was pastoring the first church, and we had been having some prayer meetings, some special prayer meetings. And one day, 4 men said, "Preacher, we'd like to talk to you in your office." And we sat down, and they said, "Preacher," they said, "we want to pray." I said, "Well, we already have a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we already have a Saturday night prayer meeting." One of the men spoke up and he said, "No." He said, "We really want to pray." I said, "I'll meet you any time that you desire to gather. We'll begin to pray together." The first prayer meeting started on a Friday night. We started about 10 o'clock. God met with us the first night. I could sense the hunger of God and the thirst of God.
Amen.
We prayed like that. We still had all our other prayer meetings. And then after several weeks, we began also to meet on other nights of the week and pray and pray. One Friday night we came to the church at 10 o'clock and we began to gather together, and I looked at the men and I said, "Men," I said, "I have on my heart," I said, "I want you to listen carefully." I said, "Let's ask God to let us stay with Him through midnight tonight, praying and seeking Him." And I know it's not about the time frame. That's just what God put in my heart. And I said, "Let's ask God to let us stay with Him here tonight, praying." We were praying for revival. Men at times would crawl all over that sanctuary. I said, "Let's pray over every pew." I said, "Go back in these Sunday school classes." And I said, "Let's pray in the classes. Let's pray in every class. Let's pray on the platform. Let's pray. Let's pray up here around these altars. Let's pray for the power of God to help us. We need a revival from heaven." Amen. And I remember that Friday night, God fell on us about midnight. And the wonderful presence of God came into that place. And I remember this, we continued praying and continued praying. And there was a Wednesday night after that prayer meeting. We were still having prayer meetings. It was a Wednesday night. God broke in on us that night in the service, and it was wonderful. I mean, the heavens opened up on us, and God began to move in that place, and so much took place in that time frame. We started at 7 o'clock that night, and it broke out all over the congregation, and there was people that was coming to the altar. I mean, it seemed like shifts, Brother Shipper. There were people coming to the altar, and then a whole other crowd would come down, and they would get, some of them were getting right with each other. They were confessing sins, and the presence of God was so real. I remember being up on the platform, and a man came down, and he stayed and he stayed and he stayed, and he wept. I mean, I watched him sob and wipe tears until his eyes were red. One of our men came out and got beside of him and prayed with him and prayed with him and prayed with him. And the man that prayed with him got up and he came up on the platform. He said, "Preacher, I prayed with that brother." He said, "But honestly, I don't feel like I helped him." He said, "Could you come, please, and please deal with him and try to help him?" And a wave of God come over that audience, and people began to shout and praise the Lord. And I was down on the altar, and the praise of God was so loud. I said, "Brother," I said, "I'm sorry." I said, "I can't hear you." I said, "There's a Sunday school class right here. Let's just slip off into it." And we slipped off into that Sunday school class. And that brother said, "Preacher," I mean, literally, he was trembling. He said, "I got to get this out of my life. I got to get this out of my life." I said, "Brother," I said, "what are you talking about?" And I didn't ask him to share specifics with me, but he poured his heart out. I said, he said, what can I do? I said, 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. I said, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. I said, you've got to be willing to confess it before God and forsake it tonight. Ask God to help you to never do it again. I said, will you do that? He said, I sure will. And we got in the floor of that Sunday school class. And he wept and wept and confessed it to God. And then all of a sudden something dawned on me. Now I'm in my first church. I realized that the service was going on. Nobody was out there moderating or directing. Then I realized, wait a minute, you don't moderate God anyway. So when I came out, guess what was happening? The same things that were happening before I went back there. Somebody was in the altar getting right with God. Somebody was across here hugging a dear brother or sister they'd just gotten right with. And the power of God moved in our church for one solid year. Never saw anything like it in my life. Every single service, something unusual took place. Every single one. Sometimes people would get saved before the service even got started good. They'd come down the aisle. We had people in the singing come down the aisle and get in the altar. I remember one Sunday morning, Brother Shepherd, we had a man and his wife came down and they knelt so close. Our setup was a lot like this, and they knelt so close here to the Lord's table. And one of the ladies came out and she got down beside the lady. But there's no room for a man to get in there. And I looked across the church, and another brother like sitting where this fellow is. He caught my eye. And he never hesitated. He jumped up. He ran across there. He got the Lord's table and scooted it back about enough room for a man to get in there. And by the time he got it back, a man came down. And both those two people right there got right with God that morning. You know what happens when a thirsty people get together with God? And a thirsty preacher gets thirsty for God.
Oh my. Yes, sir.
God can do amazing things with us. The promise is this: water for the people, floods for the parched ground, and here's the even better, God's Spirit upon our seed.
Amen.
You know what I watch? I begin to watch, and young men, if they were lost, they begin to get saved. Young people begin to get saved. And then there were numbers of them that surrendered to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And there were also not only younger men, but also some young men that were already married surrendered to preach.
Amen.
I remember one night we had a service. It was a youth service, and one of our men that had a large family, his oldest son came down and he was squalling and praying and seeking God. And he stood up. I mean, just nearly, you couldn't hardly understand what he's saying, blubbering and crying, and said, I want y'all to know that the Lord called me to preach.
Amen.
And I watched his daddy. His daddy took off out of the service. And I thought, well, maybe he had to use the restroom. And he stayed gone a long time, and he come out and his eyes was all red and his face was looked like it was swollen. And he got back out in the sanctuary and he raised his hand. He said, preacher, he said, I need to say something. I said, go right ahead. He said, I got struggling tonight. And he said, I'm glad the Lord called my boy to preach, but he can't do for me what I need to do that God has called me to do. And he surrendered to preach that night himself. I've been a church planner and a pastor now. Say, what happened? The heavens opened up.
Yep.
The heavens opened up.
Amen.
What happened was something that I couldn't do, or this preacher couldn't do, or this pastor, or this dear man of God here. What happened was the heavens opened up.
Amen.
Some people got thirsty, and God began to move in an unusual way.
Amen.
The blessing of God on the offspring is something you and I as parents ought to really desire.
Yes, sir.
His Spirit on our children, His blessing upon our offspring. That is more needed today than it ever has been.
Yes,
and there's a keynote of this in the Old Testament prophets. I'm finished tonight. You'll find it as you go through the Old and the New Testament. And it gives us the key to what I'm preaching about. Zechariah said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Prayer from the thirsty one for God to send the rain.
Amen.
I wonder if you're that thirsty tonight. Would you ask the Lord, Lord? And it may be that you've been so spiritually backwards so long, you'd have to say, God, I may not even be in a position to even ask you for anything, but I need it myself, and I know how bad our church needs it, and our family needs it. We need the rain of God.
Yes.
Lord, would you just open up a little cloud? We may not be able to take the heavy downpour, but just drizzle on us some. Thought about that old brother came out in that old country community, and he got down in the altar and he said, Lord, pour it on us. There's an old farmer over there beside of him, and he'd been so dry for so many weeks, he heard him say that. And that old farmer said, don't do it, Lord. He said, the ground can't take it. He said, Lord, send us about 2 weeks of drizzle. He said, that's what we need.
Amen.
About 2 weeks of drizzle. But we sure do need the rain. Would you ask Him for it?
Amen.
How many of you would love to see your children serving the same God you have?
Yes, sir.
Patience. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Thirsty people patiently wait for the rain of God to come. And then when He sends the rain, praise Him for it.
Amen.
Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For He hath given you the former rain moderately, and He will cause you to come down, and He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month. That is, start praying for God to send the rain.
Amen.
Patiently wait on Him. We prayed for I don't know how many weeks, but you could sense it. And I remember one Mother's Day in this same time period, and the people of the church, you go there to this very day, the people that were there, they still remember it. There's nothing like it. We got into the prayer room early. We've had an early prayer meeting in our church. First church in the church I pastor now at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. We do that to pray for the blessing of God on our services, on our Sunday school teachers, and on everything that God desires to do. And we try to stay with God from 9 o'clock to 9:30 every Sunday morning. That morning we got in the prayer room and we began to pray. God's holy rain fell on us. And we couldn't hardly get unhooked praying. We prayed all the way up to the Sunday school time. And then men began to shout and praise God in the prayer room. They began to shout the victory. They came out. It was Sunday school time. You say, what do you do? I said, listen, He's here. Let's let Him have His way. Amen. We just went ahead and let God have His way. By the time the 11 o'clock hour rolled in, we were already still having church. Some were coming in because they come to see Mama. They come in the back door and we had vestibule, look right in the sanctuary. And some of them opened the door and somebody said, Hallelujah! I thought, yeah, you're late. God's already here.
Amen.
But you and I ought to get thirsty.
Amen.
Wonder how thirsty we are. Is there anything outside this building tonight that's pulling you any more than the holy God of heaven and the thirst you and I ought to have for Him? Is anything on your mind where your mind's wandered off while I was preaching and you thought, well, when he gets done all this screaming and hollering, I'm going to go home and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to, yeah. Heart's that cold, isn't it? You got your mind off somewhere else while the preached word's going on, while God's trying to minister grace to his hearers and help to hearts, when you need to get your mind focused on the fact, Lord, we need you to open up the heavens on us.
Amen.
We need heaven's rain. During this time of crisis, we've had some of the best services our church has ever had. And I'll tell you one reason for that. I told the preacher this. I don't know if it's today or yesterday. I said the people who came into the sanctuary had one desire. They came to hear from God.
Amen.
Somebody said they were talking about, they said to me, many of them said, you know, all this is going on. But you know what they had a desire for? They came because they wanted to hear from God.
Amen.
And that hunger and that thirst filled up the house of God.
Amen.
Preaching was so easy. I cannot tell you how easy preaching was. When people come and they realize this could be the last service they ever attend,
yep,
they're hungry.
Yep.
They're hungry. I said to our church one Sunday morning, I'm going to die of something. I'm going to die of something. When I was lost, there have been many times I could have been dead and in hell.
Yep.
I would have sacrificed my life while I lived for the devil for nothing. No good reason. If I told you all the crazy things I did before I met the Lord and how many times I could have been dead, it was absolutely ridiculous. I said, but I'd gladly give my life for Jesus now.
Amen.
Because he's worth it.
Amen.
He's worth living for and he's worth dying for.
Amen.
Let's stand together with our heads bowed. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I wonder tonight, while our heads are bowed, I wonder while the invitation begins and these musicians come, I wonder if there's anybody here that's really thirsty. There's some of you that have really seen God move. You have. There's some of you that have seen the mighty hand of God. And you're thirsty. God sees your thirst. Some of you have made your chair a pew or an altar, and that's all right. You've made your chair an altar. There are others of you come down to the front here, down around the altar. Others of you made these front seats an altar. And I want to ask you this simple question. Are you really thirsty? Are you really thirsty? I really believe God has a promise for the thirsty. He's got a promise, sir. I believe mamas and daddies ought to be thirsty. Would you come to him tonight? I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed, my blessing upon thine offspring.